as we like to say. Matthew 18, and we're going to pick it up about verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on anything as touching anything that he shall ask, it shall be done unto them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times 7. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out, and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said unto him, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us. So, Father, I just pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would speak to each of our hearts as we look at your word and as we ponder the things that you have written here. We know, Lord, that everything in your word is written for our learning. So I pray, Father, that we would learn all that there is to learn from these things. Lord, teach us today what you would speak to us, and help us, Lord, to be obedient. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've been going through this particular area, last week we saw that that the Lord is really concerned about new believers, or believers that are seeking him. We saw that if one should offend one of these little ones, or one of these new believers, or one of these seekers, as it were, that it would be better for a millstone to be tied about his neck than for him to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, the Lord is, I think, here trying to lay down here that it's not right for you to lead astray somebody that is looking for the Lord. We know in our society today we have what we call seeker-friendly churches, where they will draw in people that are looking for the Lord, or they're looking for something, but they don't really know what. And they will lead, and they will feed them with all kinds of programs, or they will feed them smooth things, something easy to swallow, entertainment, you know, this and that and the other thing. But they don't really give them the meat of the gospel. They don't really tell them that they are sinners. Now, I like to contrast that with what John the Baptist did, and he was so tender and so loving to those that came out to hear him, wasn't he? I mean, we remember seeing that. He says, "Repent, you sinners." You know, he made no bones about it. And I think, you know, we kind of confuse sometimes. We see the way that the world loves. And we see the people on TV, and they're just so kind, and they speak with such a smooth voice and so soft and things. But when your child is running out into the street and you see a car coming, you're not going to say, "Oh, Johnny, now don't run out into the street, because you know that car is going to come and it's going to run you over and there's going to be so much damage." But you're going to scream out, "Don't run out into the street. Stop where you are." You're going to try to get that person's attention. And that's what the Lord is doing with us when He gives us His Word. He says, look, this is wrong. This is going to lead to destruction. Don't do this. Now, he also says in here, and one of the verses that I really cling to, because so often it applies to me, and that is verse 11 of Matthew 18. It says, for the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. And when in our Genesis study, we went through this last week, the Genesis study where we see that the whole book of the Bible is a book about redemption, about how the Lord wants to redeem us back. He wants to save that which is lost. And what was lost? Us. We were lost. Because of what our forefathers had done, we carry now the burden of sin. And now we have to do something about it. And so when John the Baptist was giving out that call, he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The only way that you're going to see the kingdom of heaven is if you repent. And repent means nothing more than turning away 180 degrees from where you were going onto something else. And when John the Baptist was killed, Jesus took up that same call. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the message didn't change. And it didn't change from Genesis, as we saw. Adam, where are you? And here is how your sin is going to be covered. We didn't cover that yet, but we will this Wednesday, about how our sin was covered and how it was a foreshadowing of what Jesus had done later on. And so he was very adamant about people who would lead his people astray. And so I'm very careful. I took this position with fear and trembling because I know what happens to the people that lead the people astray. So I stay on the Word of God. I stay in the Word of God. I try not to give you my opinion, but I try to give you what the Word of God says by using the Word of God to explain it. Okay? And sometimes I'll get tongue-tied and I'll get twisted, as Jose during the prayer. You know, sometimes we're looking for a word, but then we say the wrong word or something like that. And I titled this message Forgiveness. Forgiveness, because that's what it's all about. Now, when you stop and think about forgiveness, forgiveness in our part is a graduate class. Okay? We like to stay in the love. Because love is where we're comfortable. Love is what we know. We know that God loves us. Jesus loves us. This I know, for the Bible tells us so. But for us to practice love, that takes maturity. That takes being grounded in the Word. Because love is what we're made of, but forgiveness is something that we have to consciously do. There is going to be, in the Scripture, it says that offenses are going to come. And we kind of looked at that before, that offenses means to be drawn away from. But here in verse 15, as we pick it up, we can see, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. In other words, if thy brother shall sin. Now, as we've come into the body of Christ, we start to take on the nature of God. We start to hate the things that God has hated. And we saw in Proverbs 6, it talks about there's six things, yea, seven things that God hates. And he goes through the list. And as we mature as believers, we start to take on those same characteristics. We start to hate the things that God hates. Unfortunately, we start to mix the spirit and our own flesh, is what we were, and we start to mix them up in our love for one another, so that if somebody does something to us, we get offended, and we're not quick to forgive. As Peter had said in there, how often should I forgive my brother in a day? If he sins against me even seven times, should I forgive him? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven. You see, it's not a work of your flesh, but it's what the Spirit is doing in your heart that allows you to do this. You in your flesh can't do this. And this is what Jesus was trying to portray to us. See, we tried, you said something that kind of hurt my feeling, but okay, I forgive you for that. Okay, I'm remembering it, but I forgive you. Okay, and he said again, well, you know what? I've forgiven you that once already. Okay, and so on and so forth. And we start to get irritated. Now, in our search, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, just to get a glimpse. Of what it's like to be in the Spirit, okay? And what I want you to do is, and I'm not trying to add any heresies or anything like that to this, but I want you to just go through this exercise. I know we've been through this before, and we're going to pick it up about verse 4 in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And it says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease, whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And skipping down to verse 13, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, if we want to get a clear picture of what it is that we're looking at here, change the name. Now, in some of your translation, it may say love. Okay, in here, charity is more, the King James Version is more of a giving kind of a thing. Love is accurate. But charity is one that we think about that all the time. When you think of charity, you think about giving to an organization or a charitable organization or anything like that. If you want to see this in its purest form, change the name charity to Jesus and read it. You see? Replace the name charity with Jesus. And then you can see a true picture of what it is that Paul is talking about here. And it says in verse 4, it says, Jesus suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, etc., etc., etc. Now, if you want to see what it isn't, put your name in there. Okay? Put your name and see how it fits. Now, it's not supposed to fit. But you can see where you are if you put your name in there. TJ suffereth long and is kind. Now, I can muster all of those things, but if it's the Spirit that makes these things happen. It's the Spirit that makes these things true. You see, Christ in me is the hope of glory. And as I yield myself to the leading of the Spirit, He is going to change me into this image. Now, I can hold myself up to this. I can look at this and I can say, failed, 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 failed. You know, and so what happens then? 1 John 1:9, I get clean. And then I go up there and I can look at there for, if I do it quick, if I do it real quick, I can say, okay, pass. Failed. Yeah, okay, that one. You know, but as we progress in our life, we're going to fail. And we are meant to. We're not meant to do things in this flesh, but we are supposed to yield ourselves. And we're supposed to be reliant on His abilities, not ours. We walk in humbleness. We look at this and, Lord, I can't do this. This is definitely not me. And the Lord says, I agree with you. And when our will is agreed with Him, and we're going to look at that word agree a little later, then we have fellowship. That's when we have fellowship. Can two walk together unless they be agreed, the Scripture tells us. So we look at verse 15, back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall sin against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Everything, every situation that we can read on Jesus, it talks about that he had compassion. Now, the reason why I went to verse 11 to read that, for the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. And in another a gospel, it says to seek and to save that which is lost. He had compassion on the crowds. We see it over and over and again. He saw the multitude and he had compassion. He had a deep yearning. He had a love for these people. Now, we see in the history, we have a brother here that has sinned against us. It's no particular brother, but there's a brother that has sinned against us. Now, it isn't against us necessarily, but we see somebody in a sin. And it grieves us because we have that agape love for them. We don't want to see anyone perish. This is the picture that the Lord is talking about here. This is the graduate class, as I was telling you about. This is the mature believer. He's going to look at somebody that's in sin, and he's going to say, man, I'm really grieved about this. I don't want you to perish, but this is not right. This is against the Scripture. I have read the Scripture, and what you're doing is wrong. And to get an illustration on that, I think Paul brings it out really well. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians And we're going to look at verse chapter. Get there. 5. And we're just going to let the Scripture expound on the Scripture of what it is that we're talking about when you talk about a brother trespass against you. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or the extortioners, or the idolaters, then must needs ye go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among you from among yourselves that wicked person." See, the Lord is what Paul here says: make a distinction about what is right and what is wrong, and mark those people. Because if you allow people, if you hang out with people that are doing these things, you're going to get sucked into them. And if not you, then a weaker brother or sister besides is going to get sucked into these things. Purge out the evil among you. Now, this isn't to say that we're supposed to be sin sniffers, and we're not supposed to go around scrutinizing everybody. You know, there's a time and a place for those things. But if a person comes into the fellowship that's bragging about how many wives that he has and how many, all manner of disgusting things that are out there, as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, we get more and more sensitive to those things. Those things become more and more grievous to us because we've turned away from those things. And what I mean, when I said before about our spirit and our flesh, sometimes our flesh and our spirit are in the same line, and we're trying to turn away from those things. But then as we get quick to get upset about those things, that's the flesh. And the spirit is the one that, okay, we need to take it before the Lord. Remember the parable that we read about in Matthew, when it talked about the servant saw this other servant, and they were grieved because he had done such a horrible thing. He cast this other fellow servant into prison when he was excused. And so what did they do? They went to the Lord to get direction. They went to the Lord. They took it, and then he told their Lord. That's exactly what I admonish each and every one of you do. If you see a brother sin a sin, you go to the Lord first to see what it is that he would have you to say. Now, the Scripture is plain here. It says that you alone go to that person. Now, sometimes that can be a hard thing, especially when you know them. You know, and sometimes it can just be a misunderstanding. You know, we don't really see things clearly because we don't know the whole story. But if we see something that's just not right, we need to go before the Lord and make sure that we have direct access, if you will, to the Lord, and make sure that we're just not out sin sniffing, because we have enough faults of our own. We don't really need to go out and pester other people about their sins. I mean, we have enough of our own. And, what we need to do is make sure that the Lord is directing us to go and speak. Make sure that we are seeing righteously what it is that we're seeing. And if so, then we follow this. We go to that brother because we want to restore. That is the ministry that each of us have, is restoration. Restoration from someone that is sinning to the Lord. Not to us, not to our church, but to the Lord. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And then when we reconcile a person to the Lord, we are fulfilling the command of Christ to go out and make disciples of all nations. Because that brother or sister is going to love you more because you've turned them away from their sin. Maybe they didn't know that this was a sin. And we need to be careful about what it is that we're, you know, if it's just a, you know, what I call a traditional offense, if you will, then let it pass. Let it pass. It's no big deal. You know, because love covers a multitude of sins. But if you can see somebody that's blatantly in sin, as we have saw in here, he says, don't have any company with them. If they're exercising the gifts or the fruit of the works of the flesh, as Galatians tells us, then we know that there's something not right with that person. They're not having any fellowship with the Lord. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. For what it is that happens in our hearts, that happens as we have yielded ourselves to the Holy Spirit, we start to see ourselves, we start to look at ourselves, and we see ourselves as wow, you know, I'm this vile thing. How can the Lord love me? You know, because I keep doing these things over and over and over again. How is it that I can call myself a Christian? And this is an internal, you know, we're going through the list of things that we have, you know, the things that are going on in ourselves, in our minds. If we're honest with ourselves, we'll see, yeah, you know, I'm really quick to judge that neighbor across the street because he really irritates me, or that coworker that, you know, they play their radio in their office too loud and I really don't like their music. And Lord, would you do something about that? You know, and all of these things that come up that are not lovely, that don't follow 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through whatever the... to the end of the chapter, actually. All of these things, I'm not following these things. And if we are confessing that we're not following those things, then the Lord is going to give us the grace. And in chapter 6, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And this is talking about the brother that's in the sin that you see, or sister that's in the sin. You know, this is the argument that we have for them. You know, we don't continue in sin, and this is sin. Those things that the Lord hates. The things that are against the commandments that we can see. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us, as were baptized unto Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked, that ye were servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield ye your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things wherein ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this is the argument that you bring forth to this person. It's all spelled out there. It's written always. Brother, come on. Look, I'm seeing you do this. This is wrong. Let's go read Romans 6. And it's spelled out right there. And you can't deny the Word of God. And so if you're doing that, if you're going through the Word of God admonishing this brother, let's take Romans 6 and going through there, and he doesn't see it. He says, well, tell him his fault between him and him alone. So you're going through and you're admonishing him. This is sin. This is what the Scripture says is sin. So yield your members unto righteousness and forsake the sin. But if he doesn't hear that, and it could be that maybe there's something in your life, maybe that, you know, hey, you know, maybe you're close. Maybe you're saying, you know, like, hey, you know, I know you, you know what I mean? We're prayer partners, and this is what we see. Maybe we're intimately involved with one another. Then take two or three others that know both, probably in the fellowship, and go through the same thing. Okay, and if he will not hear thee, then take thee one or two more, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, this is the same thing that we use for Scripture, to authenticate whether we are getting the proper interpretation of Scripture. When we read a Scripture, I always say, go and find two or three more that agree with what it is that you're understanding the Scripture to be. If it doesn't violate the Scripture, if it doesn't violate the nature of God, then you've probably got a good interpretation, and you're good to go with that. But make sure that you have Scripture to back up what it is that you're seeing. And this is the same thing here. We're establishing it by these witnesses. And it isn't that we're coming down on them, because we know our frame. We're probably guilty, it's just that we haven't gotten caught. You know, sometimes we'll sin, you know, and we sin and we repent, and that's good. I mean, sinning, realizing it, repenting, that's what we're supposed to do each and every day. But when you see a brother that's going off into sin, that's not repenting, is not part of the fellowship, is not growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you're going to come alongside. You're going to say, hey, you know, how can I pray for you? How can we help? You know, it's got to be. It has to be. Don't say anything unless it's in the spirit of restoration and love for that person. Okay? That is paramount to be received. It has to be out of love. It can't be an accusing or pointing finger. You have to be loving that person, and that can't be your love. That's the danger that we see. You know, it's so easy. We look and we get offended. Is it because it offends me, or does it offend you, Lord? And we saw in 1 Corinthians 13 already that love does not get easily provoked. And so if you're easily provoked with it, then you need to be quiet. You need to take it to the Lord. You need to say, Lord, I need to have this purged from me. You know, is it something that I should be saying to him or her? So it's always good, and it's a great exercise as we see the world around us, as we see the evil, to examine ourselves. Lord, are any of these things in me? I'm getting upset about these things. I mean, it's difficult not to. All you have to do is watch commercial TV for more than 3 minutes. And, you know, if you're not offended by that, then, well, we'll lay hands on you and pray. But, you know, there's just so much out there that's offensive. There's so much out there that's vile these days. You know, the TV programs, you know, back in the 50s and 60s when TV programs first came out, they were, you know, I mean, they were wholesome. You didn't have to cover your kids' ears every other word, but it was wholesome entertainment. And now it's just, how vile can we be? How vile can we be before somebody says something? And when they do say something, oh, free publicity. So we'll just get viler to make people watch even more. Sometimes the commercials are worse than the programs, but I digress. But, you know, we can get caught up in the things of this world as we are inundated day after day after day. We become desensitized to it. And we think, well, there's, you know, I see it every day. It's no big deal. You know, the things that really blew us away in the late 60s, you know, I can't believe they actually said that on TV. And then the 70s, oh, I can't believe that they said it. And then you watch reruns of the ones that you saw in the 60s, and oh, well, that wasn't so bad. You know, and you're even and the stuff that was offensive in the 60s is now classic family entertainment today. So you see, we've digressed and more, and we're falling down. Our morality has fallen because we're basing it on the mores of the general populace around us rather than what the Word of God says. And then when we come to the Word of God, well, whoa, you know, does that? Oh, yeah, I can't read that area. We'll just skip over the Old Testament. We'll just stay in the New Testament and only selected passages in my devotions. And a lot of people don't get into and read the Scriptures for what they are, or they'll read them and they just glance over them because they don't want the conviction of the Spirit. And that's what it is. It's the conviction of the Spirit. It brings these things out to us, and we have to change. Oh, there's nothing wrong with me. I prayed this morning. I read the Word this morning. Well, guess what? This is the afternoon, okay? Lots of sin has gone on since there. We need to be in a constant state of reflection. How is this affecting me? How am I being affected by the world around me? And how does it line up with what I read this morning in Scripture? Oh, gosh, I don't even remember what I read this morning. I guess I better go back and reread it. And so that it will be a part of me. And the more you get into it, and the more you read it and reread it and go through it again, I suggest that in your daily devotions that you have a passage of Scripture that you go through, but you visit it, maybe a couple hours after you've read it, and see what the Lord would speak to you there. And again, maybe after lunch or during your lunch hour, whatever you can, just pull it out and just start reading it and see what the Lord would speak to you fresh again about it. Or maybe there was something that you missed. How often is it that we read the Scriptures, we go through and we read, and then we get, oh gosh, I got two chapters done today, but you couldn't, what is it that you read? Oh, well, I was thinking about what I had to do today, and I was thinking about, that person at work, I was really praying for that person, but you didn't get anything out of the Word. You didn't allow the Word to speak to you. The Lord wants to change you little by little as you read the Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That is how we are changed. We're changed and transfigured into His image as we allow the Word to work in our lives. The Lord is going to reveal to us sin. How many of us have read the Scripture this week and we're not convicted? You know, if you can read the Word and not be convicted, then you're not really reading the Word. Because that's the purpose of the Word of God, is to get in there and convict us. Because the deeper we go with God, the more He's going to show us of what's in there. As we go. He doesn't do it all at once, but He does it little by little. And as we draw closer to Him, we begin to see it. And the deeper things that are in us, we really wouldn't be able to handle it because He's replacing it with His Holy Spirit. And when He replaces it with His Holy Spirit, then there's no the extraction is gets painless and painless and painless. And it becomes it becomes abhorrent to ourselves. We look at this, I can't believe I've been harboring this. Oh, thank you, Lord, for taking it from me or showing it from me. Let me bow myself. Let me humble myself before you so that you can remove it and allow you to make it the things that are in me that are not pleasing to you, make them not pleasing to me as well. Because the things that we are holding on to, they're pleasant to the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to get rid of them. It's hanging on. It's got its nails dug into it. No, I'm not getting rid of this one. Okay, but it's the Holy Spirit that loosens the grip of the flesh, that makes the flesh die, as we saw in Romans 6. It's the death of the flesh. That's what it's about. It's the death of the flesh that allows the Spirit to take over, that allows the Spirit to work in us. And so when we start to look at 1 Corinthians, we can see, you know what, I'm closer to that now. You know, I'm not getting as upset about things as I used to. People cut me off on the freeway and it's no big deal. No, go ahead, I'll get there. The Lord will get me in His good time. Or whatever it is. So somebody comes against you. Okay, well, praise God. Then the Lord has something for me. He's got the workaround. He put this mountain in front of me, and I want to see how He's going to work to remove it. I'm not going to sit there and fight and strain against this thing. If the Lord put it there, He put it there for a reason. He wants me to either go around it, He wants me to go over it, or He wants me to go through it. Or He wants to remove it altogether, but He wants to do it, and He wants me to sit back and allow Him to do it. And that's what's resting in Him. I don't have to fight anymore. He's got it all under control. It's all there. Now, that's not to say that we don't have struggles. It isn't to say that we don't have. Because people are going to get in your face. People are going to. But how we respond is the witness. And remember how He said, in the world, offenses will come. They will come. But it's a test for you to see where you have come from. You were hot-headed and ready to fight. But now you're more relaxed. You say, okay, the Lord brought this person in here to show me how far I've come. these problems and these distractions and things like that. It's to show me what the work he has done in our life, because sometimes we don't see it. Sometimes we can't see it. Somebody will come up and says, "Wow, there's something different about you." You know, a perfect example is my son, Jacob. He's just a different person since he's committed his life to the Lord. It's just like his demeanor is different. He doesn't get upset as much as he used to. And he comes up and says, "It's funny, Dad. It's just like these people start coming up to me." He shared with me just yesterday about a coworker that really irritates him. I guess he's a Buddhist or something like that. And he comes up and he comes yelling and screaming and swearing and stuff like that and about the Lord and things like that and putting down his God and things like that. And then he stops and looks at him and says, "Well, how come you're not getting upset about it?" And he says, "Well, I just told him that if God needs me to defend him, then he isn't much of a God. You know, he's been around a whole lot longer than I do. I don't have to defend him." So I thought, wow, that's great, you know. But how many of us get really upset when, you know, people use the Lord's name in vain as a swear word or something like that? You know, it shouldn't. You know, I'd say, praise God, the name of Jesus is being proclaimed. It may be in an unruly fashion, but the name is getting out there, okay? And as Paul told us, some people preach Christ from contention. Others preach it, you know, out of sincerity. I don't care. Christ is being preached. And so that's the Holy Spirit's job to convict. And so as long as the name is getting out there, people will then know where to go to find salvation. So in verse 17, it looks like there's something a little harsh there, but I think in the light of 1 Corinthians 5, as we went through, it said, "If he shall neglect to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man, as a publican." Now, Paul says not to have fellowship with people that do things like that, because it's going to destroy you. It's the same thing as when the children of Israel came into the land of Israel. The Lord says, you need to wipe them out, because they're lost. He was telling them, in essence, they cannot be saved. They are too far gone. And it was the same thing in Sodom and Gomorrah. When Lot went into Sodom and Gomorrah, he thought he was going to go in there and he was going to preach his word. And as Abraham talked with the Lord and says, "Hey, if there be 50, will you spare the city for 50? You know, thinking that, you know, well, there's, you know, Lot's been there for quite a while. I'm sure he's gotten some converts. Okay, and then how about 45? 40? 35? Would you believe 20? You know, how about, you know, 10? You know, I think he got him down to 10. He says, "Okay, if you got 10, how many were in there?" 7. Okay, you know, it was just like, that was it. Okay, you're out of there. And he destroyed the city because they were too far gone. They had already committed themselves into the lifestyle that they had. The same thing with the Canaanites. The Canaanites were in there, and it's an interesting kind of a thing. If you follow Abraham, as he came from the Ur of the Chaldees, there was only one tribe in the land. And then as we read through the scriptures there, and then it's, I think then there was two tribes, and there was the Hittites and the Perizzites. And then after Jacob went into Egypt, and as the children of Israel came out again, there were 7. And I see the enemy planting the obstacles in there, planting his people in there. And so the Lord says, don't let your eye pity them. Man, woman, and child, wipe them out, because they are gone. They're cursed. They're cursed folks. And this is your land. I've given them your land. They're the usurpers. Wipe them out. And a lot of people see the God of the Old Testament as, pretty harsh. You know, there's no mercy. There's no love there. But guess what? The same person, the same God of the Old Testament is the same one that said, love thy neighbor. Pray for those who despitefully use you. It's the same God. But he can see righteously. He can judge righteously. And he says, this is the judgment that I have. This is what you're to do. So and it's kind of like the same thing here. You see somebody that's bent on sin, don't have fellowship with them. Doesn't say wipe them out, but don't have fellowship with them. And in Corinthians, it says that delivered them to Satan so that the body would be destroyed, but the soul would be saved. Now, I'm not really sure what that means, but I can speculate that, you know, if you're outside of the body, then, you know, then Satan will have his way and they will be destroyed if they were truly brothers and believers to begin with. We don't know the hearts, okay? This is another thing for eternal security, but not something that I'm going to develop right now. But the idea is that this was Paul's determination. You know, if there's somebody in here that's constantly in sin that you know is a brother, have no fellowship with them. Cut them off. Don't eat with them. That's what he's talking about. Have no fellowship. There is no communion. Can you fellowship light with darkness? You can't. It's just, you're not going to be agreed because you live this way. You love this and other people love the other thing. They're only going to drag you down. It's best for you to just cut it off. And as we, when we first came to the Lord, we had a lot of friends that were unbelievers. But little by little, those things got cut off because they didn't want anything to do with you because you were some Jesus freak and all you were was a Bible thumper and things like that. And you didn't want to have fellowship with them because they were into, you know, to sin. And you didn't want to be a part of sin. You didn't want to be associated with sin anymore. You had a new life. You had a new heart. And so that's the, basically how that works. They're going to be separated. You're going to be sanctified for the Lord's use. And in verse 18 it says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So as we see in the context of what we're looking at, in Matthew 16 we saw that there was that binding and loosing again. And we made a thing about the binding. What does the Scripture actually say? What does it mean? This is what's binding. This is what it's bound to. Okay? And so now we see this binding again. And it's talking about lifestyles. If this is what the Word of God says, and this is how it's applied to our life, then we see somebody that's not doing that, then we're binding them and saying, hey, look, you're not following after the Word of God. So it's bound in heaven that this is the lifestyle that you should lead. And the same thing with loosing. Okay, well, you're living this lifestyle. Then we allow you to live the lifestyle that you want to live. Any way that you want to do. But it's going to be bound in heaven. And that's where the real judgment's going to take place. We, as people, cannot judge righteously. Righteous judgment is knowing all sides. All, you know... mitigating circumstances. We know that's what righteous judgment is, and only God knows that. All we can do is see the outside, see how a person is responding, seeing how a person acts, and that's the only determination that we have. And so we must depend on the Lord. And if somebody's in sin, then we need to separate themselves from our company. And when they come to you and say, why are you separating yourself? It's because of this, this, and this. This is grievous to me. I can't be around this, or I can't have my kids around this, or I can't X, Y, and Z. You name it. You know, whatever it is that's the offending thing. And so you're binding yourself on that, or you're binding the Word of God to mean this. This Scripture means this, and this is how that we are supposed to live. In verse 19 he says, "And again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So here the Lord is telling us, you know, if you're coming together and you're both in the will of God, whatever it is that you're touching upon, whatever it is that you're asking will be done if you're doing the will of God. He wants to do it. If you're not, it's not going to happen. It's just like healing. The Scripture tells us that to come before the elders and, you know, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And the essence of it is it the Lord's will? You know, why do we get sick? Why are we in accidents? Why do we have maladies? It's because the Lord wants to work with us, with people around us. We are supposed to be a witness. And so Christians suffer trouble so that other non-believers can look upon them and say, this is how a Christian acts when they're in trouble. This is the witness. This is the testimony. Oh, wow. You have sicknesses. You have diseases. The Lord doesn't heal you. He doesn't want you to be healthy. He doesn't want you to be wealthy. No, He wants you to be His witness, His ambassador in this world. And people around you need to see what a Christian looks like under pressure, under adverse circumstances. And so we fall into adverse circumstances quite frequently, I might add, you know. But we are supposed to be a testimony. What happens when we get frustrated? What happens when we're upset, when we're angry? What happens? The world needs to see the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Now, we may fail the first time. We may be in a round of people that, and we might get upset and we might just blurt out some things that are not pleasing or things that I wouldn't repeat here. And people will think, oh, well, that's a Christian, huh? And then 6 months later, a very same situation happens, where you're in the same room with the same people, and the same situation happens, and all of a sudden, that doesn't happen again. They're going to look at you. That is a testimony of what the Holy Spirit will do in your life, you see? You may blow it the first time. You may blow it the second time. But the third time is the testimony. And the fourth time, and the fifth time, you see? But it has to be over and over and over again. You have to go through hard circumstances to see how the Lord is working in your life. It isn't just a one-time deal. Oh, man, I'm so glad I'm over that. Whew. I will never have to go through that again. But no, it's for us to go through over and over again. Look at, you know, the same thing that happened to Job. You know, he went through some serious stuff, you know. But he kept his integrity. He says, yea, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and rejoice and not receive bad? The heart of the Spirit is when we receive bad and yet give praise, give honor, give glory to the one that made us. Knowing that Romans 8:28 says, all things are working together for good that those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Not our purpose. We have plans and purposes of how we think things should go. Oh, I'm just going to go out and get this loan for this building, man, and we're going to have a nice church building. And it doesn't work that way. That's not how the Lord wants to work. He wants to put obstacles in our way so that we will call out to Him and so He can show Himself strong. So when the things finally happen, we can say, it wasn't me. It was the Lord. The Lord did all these things. I don't have the resources to be able to pull any of that off. But the Lord did it, and then that builds our confidence, not only in ourselves, but in all that see, that all that witness. So where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. Now this is the essence for the church. If two or three gather together in His name, there He is in the midst. Now, we can kind of visualize that. We see three people sitting around in chairs praying, and we see the Lord in the middle there. No. The Lord is in the midst. The Lord is in the midst. He's here. You don't come here to meet the Lord, contrary to popular opinion. You don't come here to meet the Lord. If you do, you're miserable people. Okay? You bring the Lord with you when you come. He never leaves you. When you leave this building, He goes with you. You can't get away from Him. If you're a believer in Christ, He's with you 24/7. We come together and we're able to have fellowship one with another. When I was at the pastor's conference, I could go up to people and have instant fellowship. Instant fellowship, because we were of the same spirit. That we were one. We were just talking about the things of the Lord. And there were other people that, you know, we just didn't have, that just didn't click. Maybe it was personality. I don't know. But there were some that I could just go to and, oh man, you know, instant, maybe we were on the same wavelength, I don't know. But, you know, maybe we were just standing in line at the coffee, I don't know. But the idea is that's what draws us together as a fellowship. It's the Spirit of God. As we are worshiping Jesus, as we are fellowshipping with Jesus, we have fellowship one with another. I know I keep harping on this, but this is the essence. This is basic Christianity. We'll have fellowship one with another. Because we have fellowship with Him. 1 John tells us that, you know, the New Believer's Handbook. So there He is in the midst. So this is the minimum requirements for the church, two. Okay? That's how the minimum requirements. You can't have a church with one because you can't gather together with yourself. I mean, I guess you could. Some people do. I stand in front of the mirror. Yes. How am I doing today? How are you doing today? But then Peter comes to our rescue. He comes to our rescue, and at any time when Peter comes up and starts asking questions, you know, and stuff like that, it's always great. It's always for our learning. He says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now Peter here was probably kind of confused about all this. He says, you know, like, after all the things that you've just said, you know, I mean, what is there a limit? How often should I do these things? And I don't know that he, you know, was puffed up about it or anything like that. I've heard a lot of people say that he was thinking that he was, you know, over the top and things like that. But I think he was asking an honest question. How often am I supposed to forgive this person? I mean, they're coming up here time after time after time, and they're sinning against me. And how often am I supposed to forgive? And you ask yourself the same question. You have And I want you to just think about the closest person around you. I mean, not in proximity, but in your heart. You know, I think of married couples. How often are we supposed to forgive our spouses? You know, every 5 minutes at least, whether we need it or not. Okay, but that's the essence of Christianity. Okay, your closest friends, the people that are closest to you, are the ones that are going to hurt you the most. Because they have access to your heart. They have you're laid bare. You have no defenses up with them. And so they can come in, man, and they can just run that sword right through your heart every single time because you allowed it, because you love them. Think about the Lord now. You know, put that on Him. You know, as we are fellowshipping in the Lord and saying that we love Him, how many times do we slice Him with the... And He forgives us. That's the essence of the parable that we're reading about that. I have forgiven you so much that you couldn't possibly pay me back. Couldn't possibly. There is no way that you could do it. So what I want you to do, I have forgiven you your debt, no matter what it is, no matter what your walk of life, no matter how old you are, that debt is so great that you cannot pay it. Okay? And what you have to do is forgive others. And if you can't, then you need to have more fellowship with the Lord. You need to go before the Lord and get the resources to do it. And confess to Him, I can't. I know. Now, I'm going to give you the ability and the opportunity to do so. And so people are going to come. They're going to hurt. And so you're supposed to forgive. Forgive from your heart means to forgive and forget. Now, this Lord over this servant here, he had access to bring that debt back. He went to the scribes and say, okay, just go to the accountant and mark it off as a loss. But it was still there on the books. Okay? And then when he didn't follow through and didn't do what he said, okay, well, uncheck it now and make them pay. You see? But that's not what the Lord does for us with our sin. But He expects us to do the same thing that He has done for us. As you have seen me do, you do. You see? And so now you know, you can look at people and say, you're having fellowship with the Lord. Because you're doing exactly what the Lord does. As I read in the scriptures, I'm seeing you do it. So you have fellowship with the Lord. I can physically see it. I can see the fruit. You know, we can, we look at it, we're supposed to, if you look in your bulletin, you'll see at the bottom there, remember, those are the fruit of the Spirit. You know, those aren't things that you can see, but those are things that other people can see. And as we gather together, we can start to see the fruit bear. We can see the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the patience, the goodness, all of those things. We start to see those things, and we tell people, I'm seeing a difference in you. I've seen you grow so much in the Lord in the last 6 weeks, in the last 6 months, in the last 6 years, whatever it's been, however long you've known these people. That's why we gather together, so we can see the fruit of the Spirit, the work of God in each of our lives, and we can rejoice, and we can pray with one another, and we can have fellowship one with another. And that's the essence of being a fellowship, and being a church, being one of the Lord's. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7, or 490 times for you math majors. But no, the Lord is saying here, you can't count. You know, even if they were to sin against you every 5 minutes, they wouldn't equal 490. So don't even keep track. Don't even keep a tally sheet. It doesn't matter. You know, just be thick-skinned in the ways of the Spirit and forgive and take them to the Lord. And that person that comes and offends you, that should be what you do. You take them to the Lord. Lord, this person, maybe they're hurting. What is it that I should say to them? What is it that's bothering them really? You know, there are a lot of things that come out from the surface, but what is it? We don't know what's going on inside. Show me, Lord, what is it that I should pray for them for? You know, how can I reach them? How can I love them? How can I bring them back into the fellowship? Because if it's hurting and biting, you know that's not of the Lord. So we know that we should take them to the Lord. And Lord, what would you have me to do? How can I minister? You know, how can I have the heart of Jesus for this person? So as we go through this week, as we go through the rest of the afternoon, you know, you think about, you know, just go through your mind's eye and just, you know, the people that have irritated you, the people that have come against you, the people that have or presumed come against you. You know, sometimes we get an impression that somebody said something and it's not really true. You know, we've misinterpreted it somehow, some way. And so we can use this as an exercise to Let the Lord work in our lives. Purify our minds. To the pure, all things are pure. Okay, but to the perverse or to the froward, all things are froward or perverse. You see, so it's a two-edged sword. If you want the purity of heart, you will see God. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We thank you so much for your patience, for the goodness that you have toward us. Lord, you want us to be witnesses for you in this world. And Lord, we are so resistant sometimes. We really don't know what that's going to look like in our lives. But Lord, you have told us that you would leave us your spirit. And Lord, that you would change us into your image. So Father, I just pray that as we go this week, Lord, that we would be yielded to what it is that you would have us to do in this world. Lord, those things that you bring to our minds as we search our hearts to see if there's anything that's unpleasing, or not pleasing to you, or the things that that you just don't want us to have. Lord, I just pray that we would have just the wherewithal to yield it to you, to be humbly walking before you so that we would be sensitive to your leading. Oh, Father, we do love you, and we just thank you for the mercy and the grace that you pour out to us. In Jesus' name, amen.